have opted to come to the workshop on prayer, you're at the right one. daily communication with the Father. We're going to see how alert you are. I think one word that describes really probably what prayer is, 13-letter word, beginning with C, ending with N. Anybody tell me what that is? 13-letter word? Well, that's close. It doesn't have that many letters. Communication. All right. Good. Communication. Don, you make sure I got this spell right. I believe that'll work. Okay. That's what it is. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the importance of it. What is it? What is prayer? Why do we do it? How do you do it? When and where do you pray, and who should pray? We're going to be covering, kind of following your outline there, your handout. But before we start, let's commit this time to the Lord and pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming before your throne, knowing, Father, that you'll hear us, and not only will you hear us, but you'll act upon our petitions, and we thank you for that. We thank you that your ear constantly strains to hear what comes from our hearts and our minds, from our very being. And Lord, we want this time to be an honor and a glory to Christ, that at the end of this time together, he will be lifted up and glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay. What do we got till 11? What's the deal? 11:45. Okay. You get kind of tired, feel free to stand up and stretch. I know that the mind can only take in what the body can endure. I know those get kind of, it's easy for me because I'm standing up there and all the blood circulating, but if you start getting paralyzed, well, feel free to stand. Okay. If you'll notice, I have the word privilege by prayer. And prayer is a great privilege because of what Christ has done for us. We have the privilege to come to the very throne of God, to converse, to communicate with God, the living God. We don't have to go through an appointment secretary. We have instant access. He doesn't put us on his schedule calendar for next week. It's immediate. Immediately to the throne room of God. One of the very first things that happens to a marriage that causes it to crumble, or to a relationship to cause it to disintegrate, is a breakdown of communication. One of the very first things where people find they can't communicate. My wife and I have counseled a lot of couples that are struggling in their marriage, and several couples before they get married, and we emphasize the importance. The marriages are in trouble are the ones where they do not communicate. They take a lot for granted. They begin to fantasize that the other one is thinking this and doing this, and a lot of that can be eliminated simply by communicating to one another. One of the very first things you do to an enemy in combat is you cut his line of communication. You cut his line of supply. And the enemy, the adversary, is a master at that. If you don't believe that, you sit down to have your quiet time and see how often that's interrupted. By your own thoughts, things you've got to do, telephone ringing, something happening. I would say that probably the most pressing need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is for prayers. James 5:16, the latter part of the verse, the B part of the verse says, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, what is it? Well, I looked in the dictionary, and it says a devout position to or any form of spiritual communion with God, act, action, or practice of praying to God. I like the word practice because it indicates as you put into practice, you develop a habit. There's something here, you've probably seen it, but I think it's kind of profound. It's talking about reaping and sowing. Over there in Galatians, the 6th chapter, it talks about, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. If you sow wheat, what are you going to reap? Barley? Oats? If you sow wheat, what do you harvest? You harvest wheat, don't you? You know, if you sow the corn, what are you going to reap? You know, we live out in the country, and there's a wheat field right across the road from our house. That guy goes out there every year and plants wheat. Not once when he's planted wheat has corn come up, because he's planted wheat. The Bible says whatever you reap, whatever you sow, that also is what you're going to reap. And it talks about the habits in our life. You sow a thought, sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. This can be good or bad. We're looking at it as a positive thing. You sow a habit, you reap a destiny. If we get in the habit of communicating faithfully in prayer, that becomes, if we have the thought, it moves from the thought to an act to a habit, and it changes your life. Prayer is an act of doing something. It's not floating around in some transcendental meditation of your navel. It is an active, it's a talking to a here and now God, an alive, vibrant, active God. The verses that I have listed there in the handout, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 4, in fact, it indicates, it implies the sustaining of the relationship between God and man. And it began in the Garden of Eden. And finally, in Genesis 4:26, he said, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. They begin to call upon God. Prayer is the hand of faith that translates promise into performance. Let me tell you what your prayer life indicates. Your prayer life reveals your relationship with God and the extent of your commitment to Christ. Prayer is the key for igniting the power of God. It's like when you started your automobile to come here today, you put the key in the ignition, you turn the key, or you press in the starter, you turn the key. That's what prayer does. It ignites the engine. Your engine started and you came. That's what prayer does in the power of God. I've never seen or heard of anything that was productive and had eternal consequences upon the kingdom of God that was not preceded by prayer. We'll look into that a little more. Why do it? I've listed some examples there. Why do we pray? Number one, it brings us to Christ. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Prayer brings us to Christ. Prayer glorifies God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It allows God to forgive and to cleanse us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It blesses us. Jeremiah 29:11, God speaking, He said, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you future and hope. Sometimes the accuser, the adversary, tries to put in our minds that God does not have our best interests at heart, just like He did Adam and Eve. Has God told you not to eat of the fruit? And Eve added on. Not only did he tell us not to eat it, he told us he couldn't even touch it. God didn't say that. Well, he said, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as God. That God will have an impure thought about you, that he's jealous of you. And really, to a certain extent, that is truth, because from that day on, man, when he separated himself from God, determined in his own life that he would be the chief measure of all things. Somebody wanted to know where secular humanism began. I said it began in the Garden of Eden. When man said, I'll make up the rules. I'll determine myself what's right or wrong. I don't need you, God. And man separated himself from God by an act of his will. It gives us joy. John 16:24. Jesus is speaking and says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He was speaking of joy even at the shadow of the cross. That we would have his joy. It gives us hope. Jeremiah 29:12-14 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Strengthens our faith. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. It gives us wisdom and stability. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. Not a gathering of knowledge, but true wisdom. There's a big difference. There's a lot of people who have knowledge, but you get wisdom from God. You know, it's not that I can't learn something from everybody, but you know, to the people that I go to for counseling, for advice, in areas that could be life-changing, I go to those that have wisdom, men or women that I admire their walk with Christ, that have really wisdom, those are the ones that I'll seek for life-changing decisions, people with wisdom. God promises to give that through prayer. It keeps us mindful of each other. Over there, Samuel is talking to Israel when they demanded a king. In 1 Samuel 12:23, and he said, as for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. If I would not pray for you, that's sinning against God. Far be it from me. And I'll show you a way that's good and right. Samuel felt that if he did not pray for Israel, because they were getting into trouble, weren't they? They wanted a king that they could see and touch and feel, and God wasn't enough anymore. And he said, I'd be committing a sin of omission if I failed to pray for you. It protects, restores, and rescues us. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Our land needs healing. You know why I really firmly believe that the wrath of God has not come more upon this nation? Why, of all the nations in the world, we don't suffer from famine? In fact, our storehouses are full of food. Farmers a lot of times are losing money simply because we've got too much of everything. Why is that? Because we're a Christian nation? No. We have a Christian influence nation. It's not a Christian nation. If it was, you wouldn't have the curse of abortion. You wouldn't have divorce rate running at 50%. The reason I believe it's because people like you praying for God to deliver and to save this nation. People praying. Another verse, it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Dr. Billy Graham says, Ezekiel 22:30, God is speaking, and he said, I look for a man among them who would build up the hedge and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. We need to pray that God will raise up hedge builders and gap standers on behalf of the land, beginning right where you are in your home, beginning with us. Lord, help me where I am to be a builder of the hedge and to stand in the gap. That's Ezekiel 22:30. Another one that you don't have on your handouts, but Psalm 142:4. Psalm 142:4 said, I looked to the right and saw no one has regard for me. There is no hope for me. No one cares for my soul. Do you know somebody right now that feels that way? They feel that there's no hope for them, that no one cares for their soul. Not only do you pray for those, but you put feet to your prayer and pull up alongside of him, showing the love of Christ through you. And that really doesn't require all that much. It gives us peace and comfort. Philippians 4:6-7. About approximately 10 years ago, my father-in-law was a very successful attorney here in Oklahoma City, and he was stricken with cancer. It was diagnosed in January, and he died in October of 1979. And he had cancer of the colon, and it spread to his liver. And we watched him die. He literally starved to death. Terrible, devastating disease. And I remember we had a family dinner, and he couldn't eat anything. He took a little milk, and he threw it right back up. And we put him to bed. We carried him to bed. This was about 3 or 4 months before he went to be with the Lord. And I told him, I said, Mr. Hudson, people are praying for you. They're praying that if it is the will of God, that you'll be healed, because God can do that. He made the cells of your body, and he knows how to heal. He can do that. But more than that, people are praying that you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that's what these verses say. And he said, the peace of God, that's what I want. He didn't say the healing. The peace of God. I want peace with God, the peace of God. From that moment on, and here was a man that was deathly afraid of death. I mean, it wasn't in. No, nobody likes much talk about death. Let's just don't talk about it. Maybe it won't happen. Maybe it'll go away. And he was deathly afraid of dying. And I believe the last 2 months of that man's life were a testimony to his family on the truth of Christ. He died with courage, with dignity. He was there one time, and I had come by from work to see how he was doing. And this was several weeks before his death. And we were talking, and he just kind of closed his eyes, and he said, what a beautiful place. What a beautiful place. And I was trying to get him to tell me about the place. You see, part of him was still here, but most of him had gone, the real him. And I asked a friend of mine, doctor friend of mine, if he could have been hallucinating. He said, not at all. And he was as lucid as we are. And then he started talking, you know, how you getting along, how you feeling. He wasn't hallucinating. He saw something that I couldn't see. He keeps us from sin, prayer. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It gives us mercy and grace. Psalm 116:1-2 said, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. And because he tells us to. God tells us to pray. That would be all the reason we'd need anyway. It says over there in Isaiah 1, verse 18, the first part of it, come now, let us reason together. God is reasonable. You can reason with him. The practice of prayer is the mightiest help to successful living which men can know, and the surest way in which man can glorify his unseen master on high. The passport to success is to persevere in prayer. Just keep at it. You ever feel like your prayers are bouncing off the wall? They're not getting through? Something's wrong somewhere? Is there anybody there? Yeah. The times when you feel furthest away from the Lord, you're the closest to him. The Bible says to persevere. You know, one of the favorite things that my wife and I enjoy doing is kind of getting away from the house and going out, either walking along the shopping malls or going out to supper somewhere. We'll all be at a table for 3 or 4 hours. We tip pretty good because we don't want the little waitress to suffer because we've taken up the table. And we just talk. We have eye contact and we just talk. And that's the thing that's precious to us. I mean, you're away from the telephone, you're away from all interruptions. And you know, it really doesn't make a lot of difference what you do. It's who you're with. It's who you're with. To have time with the Lord's prayer. How do you pray? Well, the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing, and that means you keep your communication lines open, both receiving and sending. Not just sending out, but receiving. God constantly speaks to you, and the most of the time where he speaks to you and really makes his will known and talks to you is through his word. But also, God will bring up remembrance of his word to some of the things you've read in the daily decisions you make every day, and you need to have your receiving set open to hear that. With pure motives, the Bible says you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong reasons, that you may spend it on your pleasures, on your selfish lusts. Believing. It's the one that John used last night. In all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Let me read something, a little deal that was interesting. I don't know whether they've got these at the book table or not. If they do, you ought to get one of them. It's called Taking a Stand by Dr. Howard Hendricks. And he says shortly, he's talking about Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said, shortly after the seminary was founded in 1924, it almost folded. It came to the point of bankruptcy. All the creditors were going to foreclose at 12 noon on a particular day. That morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office to pray that God would provide. And in that prayer meeting was Harry Ironside. When it was his turn to pray, he prayed in his characteristically refreshing manner, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Please sell some of them and give us the money. While they were praying, a tall Texan in boots and an open collar shirt came into the business office. He said, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth, and I've been trying to make a business deal go through, and it won't work. I feel that God is compelling me to give this money to this seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check. A little secretary took the check, and knowing something of the critical nature of the hour financially, went to the door of the prayer meeting and timidly tapped. When she finally got a response, Dr. Schaefer took the check out of her hand, and it was for the exact amount of the debt. The exact amount of the debt. Isn't that a coincidence? When he looked at the signature on the check, he recognized the name of the cattleman from Fort Worth. And turning to Dr. Ironside, he said, Harry, God sold the cattle. Believing. With the right motives. Believing that God is omnipotent. He can do anything, everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's in my life, and he's in your life, and he's in the lives of people all over the world. And he's sovereign. He don't make any mistake, and he don't make no junk. Simply, do not use vain repetitions, our Lord said. Many words. Someone has said that many prayers are alphabetically prolixity and multifarious multiplications of selfish mutterings. So many words. Again, isn't it refreshing to listen to a new convert pray? Not long ago, we led a man to Christ through our home Bible class ministry. He came to know the Lord on Thursday evening. In the follow-up session that night, we said, the purpose of this class has been fulfilled in your life. It's designed to lead you to the Savior. We would encourage you now to come to our church where you can build on this foundation. So he showed up Sunday morning. The pastor announced that we would have an evening service. The man didn't know enough to stay home, so he showed up again. In the evening, the pastor announced that we would have a Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday. Again, not knowing enough not to come, he showed up. Before the prayer session, he turned to me and said, do you think they'd mind if I prayed? And I said, of course not. That's what we're here for. I know, but I got a problem. I can't pray the way you people do. I said, friend, that's no problem. Thank God for that. But you know, after a while, he'll learn the cliches and the jargon, and he'll be saying his prayers like the rest of us. A number prayed, and I finally put my hand over on his thigh and to encourage him, and I'll never forget his prayer. He said, Lord, this is Jim. I'm the one you met last Thursday night. Forgive me, Lord, that I can't say it the way the rest of these people do, but I want you to know the best I know how I love you, Lord. Amen. And he ignited the prayer meeting. We had been doing a fantastic job of scraping the Milky Way, but he prayed. The thief on the cross had a 9-word prayer. The Lord's Prayer has 56 words. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address has 266 words, and the Ten Commandments has 298 words. A recent U.S. agricultural order setting the price of cabbage has 26,911 words. And pray sincerely. Jesus said, don't be like them, the pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He said, after this manner, pray, my Father. The hypocrites were praying to the crowd, not to God. You're talking with deity, not trying to impress man. I remember Dr. Graham had a crusade in Oklahoma City in 1983. I was part of the steering committee that worked with the youth. So they had a youth night, and they asked me if I would give the beginning prayer. Well, that's at the front, right? Okay, I can handle that. I'll get it over with, and I'll be able to enjoy Dr. Graham's message. So we met in the deal, and before we came out, they said, oh, by the way, there's been a switch. You give the closing prayer. Oh. Okay, so we walked out in the Myriad, seats 18,000 people. We're sitting on the platform. Tommy Sue, my wife, is sitting with me, and I'm looking at 18,000 people, not even counting the ones in the overflow I can't see. I've never seen that many people that I was going to have to give up in front of in my life. And somebody that knew us said, it was really sweet. Tommy reached over and patted my hand. She was trying to feel a pulse. Another guy gave the opening prayer, and I was thinking, oh, no. I couldn't even, you know, George Beverly Shea was sitting here, and I had all these marvelous heroes of Christendom all around me. I didn't even hear what Dr. Graham was saying. All I could think about was, I'm going to have a heart attack up here. I'm going to have a stroke, a heart attack, apoplexy. I'd already had what I was going to say, because I was going to give the first prayer, you know, pray for Dr. Graham and all. Now this switched everything. So it was getting close. You could tell Billy was winding down. He was about to enter the invitation. So, Lord, what'll I do? He said, as you know, when God speaks to you, I know some people have a problem with that, say, how did God speak to you? But it's like a still, small voice inside of you saying, you know, you and I had a great conversation this morning. You didn't get all this upset. Well, no, Lord, but there's just you and me there in the privacy of my own little study. He said, you know, you just talk to me just like you talked to me this morning. The only difference is you just got 18,000 people listening in. That's no big deal. Besides that, the ones that didn't respond are eager to leave. The ones that did respond are nervous. The counselors are nervous. You're just talking to me anyway. You're not talking to them. So I got up, closed the meeting in prayer, and that was it. I don't even know what I said. I just talked to God. Phony piety has an outward attitude. He stood in the intersection of First and Main Street. Pharisee piety has an inward attitude to be seen and heard of men. This public parading of superficial spirituality is not dynamic Christianity. Playing at praying is the concern of our Lord. And you might underline this. Saying prayers is not the same as praying. There's a big difference. One is a farce, the other is a force. Man is never greater than when he's in communion, in contact with the living God. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, you'd turn over to 1 Kings 17. This is really exciting. You want to know what the character of a prayer warrior is? 1 Kings 17. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, this was King Ahab of Israel after the kingdoms had split. Probably one of the most wicked kings in the history of Israel. As the Lord of God, God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. And some translation says 3 years. There's going to be no rain, no dew. You're not going to get any moisture for 3 years. Okay, then right over in the next chapter, 18:1. It said, now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the land. Okay. Now, turn over. Look down at verse 41 in that same chapter. Remember now, there had been no rain for 3 years. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. I hear rain. Now we're going to look in a little bit, and there's not a cloud in the sky. Elijah said, I hear rain. How can you hear the sound of heavy rain when there's not a cloud in the sky? The ear of faith hears what the eye can't see. You know how he heard it? Because God said it. I'm going to break the drought. Okay, look down at verse 42, and Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went down to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, got down and prayed, and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing, or there's nothing there. You might underline that. Underline those verbs. Nothing there. And 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand. Underline that. A cloud as small as a man's hand. Very, very small. Just a little bitty cloud rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Cloud no bigger than a man's hand. And now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Underline heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You pray with perseverance, expectantly. Elijah prayed knowing that God would answer. Could and would. He prayed expectantly, and he prayed effectively. This wasn't just a drizzle. It wasn't just a soft summer shower. It was a heavy rain that broke a 3-year dry spell. Elijah's prayer was great because it was earnest, it was expectant, and it was invested in the living God. Okay, here's a little formula. This might be as old to you as how long you've been a Christian. What do you do when you spend time with the Lord? I came to Christ back in 1965, and the fellow that discipled me asked me about a quiet time. I had no idea what he was talking about. I thought you said over in the corner was quiet. He said, you ever had a quiet time? I said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? I said, well, just time that you spend alone with God. No, no, I never had that. I didn't know. Didn't even know he wanted to spend time with him. How do you do it? So he said, well, you got 7 minutes a day you can spare? 7 minutes? Yeah. 7 minutes. You got that? You got that much time you can spend with the Lord? Oh, yeah. You notice he didn't say 30 minutes? He didn't say an hour or 2 hours? He said 7 minutes. So he gave me a little formula. He said, take 30 seconds just to get ready. I've gotten up early all my life and gone to work, and it's still as hard for me to get up as it was then. And it takes a while. I can get up, and along about 10 o'clock, all my vital organs start working. My brain, liver, lungs, you know. I can get up at 5:30, but I don't function too well. So he says, just get ready to meet with the King. Go in and fix your cup of coffee. Get the cobwebs out of your head, you know, go in, wash up, clean up, brush your teeth, get ready to meet with the Lord. So, okay. Take 30 seconds just to say, Lord, just prepare my heart, prepare my mind. Let me shake the cobwebs out. Got my cup of coffee here. Then about 2.5 minutes and just read the Bible. He said, boy, you can read a lot in 2.5 minutes. You can read a chapter out of John or whatever. Just read. He said, all right, we got 3 minutes. Take 30 seconds or a half minute just to tell God how much you love Him. Now, God's not on an ego trip, but it benefits us to praise God. Not to ask Him for things, not even to thank Him for things, but just tell Him that you love Him. And God will give you some help. Psalms is a great deal. 145 through 150 are great psalms of telling God how much you love Him. And then He said, take 30 seconds. Now, this is not going to be as pleasant, but just to keep short accounts with God. What is in your life, or what is it you've done that you need to confess to the Lord? Just to what you've done, whenever we disobey God, we build a barrier in fellowship. It doesn't affect our relationship. You see, Don and I are brothers in Christ. That's established. But if I was to do something bad to Don, what I've done is I've broken fellowship, not relationship. And in order to restore that, I need to go to Don and say, Don, I blew it, brother. I am sorry. I was out of line. Please forgive me. Don forgives me. He wipes away the barrier. Now we've got fellowship. Same thing with God. And I'll tell you a good something. Over there in Psalm 139, the last two verses in there, and it doesn't mean it's, let's see, now what have I done? There's a verse, two verses that cover those things that we've done that we're not aware of. And the Bible says also the Holy Spirit prays for us. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Is there something in my life, Lord, that's displeasing to you? Is there something I'm doing that breaks our fellowship? If there is, show me what it is and help me not to do it. Or is there something you want me to do that I keep resisting? Show me what it is and quit me to do it. Help me to do it. Then, he said, take 30 seconds and just Thank God. Thank God for your wife, for your health, for what you have. I mean, a host of things to be thankful for. And then 2.5 minutes for supplication to pray for others and for yourself. Supplication just means pray for. Pray for people. And you know a great prayer list? Is the newspaper. You're never at an odds to pray for people. And I'll tell you what I do. It's really been a help. This is my little prayer notebook. And there's times that they don't give me enough room, so I write small and I take up all the pages. You notice that. But I write the scripture verse out of a chapter or several chapters that I read that just really speaks to me, that I feel that God wants to apply or He wants to make some changes. I write the verse, and then I write what the verse meant to me, what it means to me. And, you know, that's something I started back in 1980, and there was a time you could say, what did you read in your quiet time today? And I'd have one, but unless it's something just grabbed me, I couldn't remember what it was. And then what I do is I pray. Now, this little formula, you wouldn't want to do that all the time. Maybe a couple of weeks and quit. And just, it doesn't make any difference what you do. It's the fact that who you're with. You may want to go over your scripture memory. You may just want to sing praise songs to God. Whatever you want to do, it's fine. But this little deal has really helped me. Then I have a little prayer calendar that I pray for people. I have prayer requests. And over on this side, God answered. Right here. Here's somebody that I prayed for back in August the 1st. This lady's friend was expecting a baby and was not married, and she was considering an abortion. Prayed about that. Prayed for her. Prayed for the baby. Mm-hmm. She gave birth to an 8.5-pound baby boy. Thank you, Lord. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You know? And you may not see the answers. Obviously, most of these I haven't seen the answers to. I've been praying for people to come to Christ for years and years, and they've made no sign. I keep praying. I keep praying. I keep praying. Now, the choice will be theirs, but I know that every day when they step out the door, they're going to face God. They get on an airplane, God's going to be there. You know, he's like one of those heat missiles in planes. You know, they talk about the hound of heaven. Boy, he's got you locked on. Now, you still may say no, but you're going to have an opportunity many times every day to say no. And I'm trusting God and praying that they would desire to accept Christ and to be saved, that I'll see Him in heaven. So, and that's really neat. That strengthens your faith as you pray for people and you see God answering their prayers. Remember, prayer should be a response back to what God has spoken to us from His Word and not just a reaction to our particular circumstances. In other words, if Don was talking to me about, say he's talking to me about his automobile. He's talking about his car. He got him a car, and he's driving his car, and I'd say, okay, Don, now let me tell you about the cattle market. Well, see, I'd cut him off, and I'd start talking about the cattle market. That'd be rude. You know, you respond back to God what He has said to you through that book. You respond back to God what God on the same subject that God has talked to you about. Not just a reaction of where your particular circumstances are. A lot of times I've asked God, remove this from me. God said, I put you there. I'm not going to remove from you yet. Well, you know, it's like Paul, take this thorn out of my flesh. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. God says, Mike, I put you in that position so that you come dependent upon me. There's an area there that you've got a problem, and this is the only way you're gonna let me deal with it. So I brought it about to help you grow and to bless you. You trust me for that? Yeah. So, Lord, you just equip me to get through this. When and where do you pray? It doesn't mean that you don't pray in public. Jesus talked a lot too in Matthew 6, 5 and 6 about secretly, but this speaks of getting down to business with God. Jesus said, enter, and you can look in that scripture yourself and use your handout, the verbs enter, shut the door, pray. Christ retired to the solitude of the mountains. Daniel hid out in his bedroom. Jonah was alone in the stomach of the fish. Well, that'd be a good place for a quiet time, wouldn't it? Huh? You wouldn't be much interruptions there except, you know, the fish. But, man, I don't know. Jonah, that's the only way Jonah's going to learn. God said, you know, go to Nineveh, and where'd he go? Went the opposite direction, Tarsus. At least he headed that way. Elijah found an upper room in the home of friends, dig a foxhole, and meet with God. When do we cease praying about a situation? Over there in Deuteronomy, Moses is imploring God to let him go into the land of Cana. When God says no, that's the time to quit praying about it. God always answers prayer. No is an answer. Now, we don't like to hear that sometimes, but it's an answer. I've got a little 4-year-old grandson, and if he'd come to me and said, Papa, I want to play with a loaded pistol. No. Because what would a 4-year-old do with a loaded pistol? He'd kill his mother and daddy and brothers and sisters and himself. Dangerous. No. No is an answer. I had a man tell me one time that God never answered one of his prayers. I said, that's strange. He's answered every one of mine. You mean just like you prayed? I said, I didn't say that. But he answered them. If you get to thinking about the things that you prayed for God to do or to give you in your life, aren't you glad he's never given you everything you've ever asked for? But he's given you everything you've ever needed and what was best for you. And another answer is wait. We don't like to hear that. I've talked with 2 foreign exchange students. You know what they both said about the United States? They're having a hard time to adjust. Everything's so fast and everybody's in a hurry. They have trouble with that. And to God to say it's not the right time, we don't like to hear that. Because we want it done yesterday, right now. Give me patience, Lord, and give it to me now. God says, wait. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up wings of eagles. Some translations say they'll soar as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. The answer to our prayers will probably be not as we thought and expected, but be much better. That's the way God works and what He wants. So you say, well, if God answers our prayer the way He wants, why even pray? It's because we need to learn to pray according to how God does things and according to His will. And how do you know what His will is and how He does things? Through this book and meeting with Him. How do you know anybody? When Tommy Sue, before we got married, my wife Tommy Sue, I didn't get Oklahoma City phone book and go down and say, okay, oh, this is a nice name. I think I'll call this girl and ask her to marry me. I didn't do that. We met. We spent time together. And we grew in love. That's what makes any relationship. Is spending time together. Communicating. Having time together. If I lived in Baja, California, and she lived in Limestone, Maine, we wouldn't have a very good relationship. Talk over the phone, but, you know, it wouldn't be the same. Who should pray? Every Christian that I've ever met who was really a warrior for Christ, living abundantly and productively, where the Lord was predominant or preeminent in his or her life, had 2 glaring, bright characteristics. They were men or women of the Word of God, and they were faithful to pray. No man is greater than his prayer life. Circle that. No man is greater than his prayer life. All right, here's some. We'll just kind of rapidly go through these. These are different examples of prayer in the Bible and the verses where they were. And on your own or something, you could look at this. Abraham petition for a son and heir, interceding for others, Jacob, acknowledgement of dependence upon God and protection from Esau, Moses, interceding for Israel, personal and intimate relationship. The Bible says that Moses talked to God as a man talks to his friend. Gideon answering God's call for deliverance of Israel. Samson, victory after a wasted life. The Bible says God accomplished more at his death than he ever did at his life. Hannah, to bear a son and be fruitful. David, oh boy, the Psalms, Acts 12:13-22 talks about David being a man after God's own heart. Reveals a personal relationship with a living God. How can a man that did what David did, commit murder and adultery, be a man after God's own heart? Because God saw his heart. And David loved God. Boy, he made bad mistakes. But he loved God. And as a shepherd boy, that began. He began to establish that when he was out there with those sheep on a mountainside, that he talked to God. He knew God personally and intimately. Elijah, victory over the priests at Baal at Mount Carmel. Daniel, faithfulness and praise, thanksgiving and supplication within the face of extreme danger. Paul, you know, you wonder what to pray for other people. Here's a whole bunch of verses you can use for a reference that Paul prayed. And what you can do is pray these same things for people, supplication for others. And there again, he asked God to remove what God allowed to happen. And God did not, that his grace would abound in Paul, but he encouraged him that. The early church prayed for unity. The apostles for boldness to proclaim Christ. Remember, they were being persecuted, being beaten and persecuted for their faith. They got together and they said, Lord, the persecution has started. Give us a boldness. Don't let us faint. Don't let us look at the persecution, but let's look at you. See now they're persecuting us. Help us appropriate your strength and courage in us that we won't quit. Jesus. The Bible says that a great while before day, Jesus went to a solitary place and prayed. That was his custom. Jesus had a quiet time every morning. He had a quiet time. If God the Son knew the importance of spending time with God the Father, how much more should we? He prayed. Before any marvelous thing that he did. And he prayed, and he prayed over the little things. Before he chose the 12, raising Lazarus from the dead, John 17, after I became a Christian, I didn't know anything about the Bible. First thing I opened was John 17. That's Jesus, not only praying for his disciples, but for me. And I put myself in his thought, what in his place, what would I have done if I knew they were coming to arrest me, to crucify me, to suffer all that? Man, I'd have got out the other side of the garden. He's praying for me. He's praying that where he is, there I'll be. He's praying that I would appropriate his joy, that the church of Jesus Christ would appropriate his unity. He's praying for my protection from the evil one. And Hebrews talks about him being interceding for us as our great high priest. And you and me need to pray. There are many organizers in the church, but few agonizers. Many resters, few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. Many will pay, a few, but few will pray. The ministry of preaching is open to a few. The ministry of paying is open to many. But the ministry of praying is open to every man and woman of God. You don't have to have the gift of preaching and teaching to pray. It is available to every believer. There was a man named Dr. Legters, and he had years ago, and he'd come into $50. He had $50 given to him, and it so thrilled him, and he was invited to a prayer meeting, and there was a missionary that needed, all he needed was $50 left to go overseas. So they were going around the table praying that God would supply the $50. And as they were praying, he thinks to himself, and he says, like God spoke to him, what do you got in your pocket? I got $50. Would you give it for me? So he said, you know, we don't need to pray any longer. God's answered it. He gave the missionary $50, and as he used to lecture men and young men in seminary, he said, young men, it's a dangerous thing to pray. When you pray, don't fool around. You mean business, because God's going to act, and sometimes it's going to cost you. When you begin to pray that somebody would come to Christ, and that dear soul comes to Christ, then you're going to be the one probably that pulls up alongside and helps that person. And that's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigator, said, we ask for peanuts. God wants to give us the continents, the world. We're just scraping the surface. We need to have on our heart what God has on his heart, and that's people. He'd go to countries and claim them for Christ. Henrietta Mears said, if I had my life to live over, I'd believe God more. Tithes may build a church, but the tears of prayer will give it life. When we pay, the place may be taken, but when we pray, the place is shaken. I don't know whether you have it in your church or not, but something that might be that you might consider doing, even with one or two other people. The Church of Jesus Christ is under attack now. You might consider with one other brother or one other sister in the churches that you go to, maybe get there a little bit before Sunday school or whenever your church meets, and pray. Pray for the ministry of your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for your youth leaders. Pray that God would put a hedge of love around your church. Establish a prayer committee. And it may just be two people. Jesus says, for wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Don't even pray unless you want to get involved. Don't ever pray unless you're personally committed, because the answer to your prayer may demand a beginning with you. Have you ever prayed that God would change somebody? Boy, that guy at work, I can't stand that fella. Change him, Lord. Or get him out of my life. You know where God begins the changing? Right here. You're reading the Bible, say, boy, I wish old Joe would read that. That really nabs him. That really pins him to the barn. God said, Joe's not reading that. Mike is. Is that for me, Lord? Yeah. That's for you. Oh. Begin with you. Change begins with you. Prayer is so simple, it's life quietly opening in the door and slipping in the very presence of God. They're in the stillness to listen for his voice, perhaps to petition, or only to listen, it matters not. Just be there in his presence, his prayer. Psalm 5:3 in the NIV says, morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. I challenge you to let this be your special verse for this week. You've got it in your handouts. If you don't know it, memorize it. Use it, live it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and see the greatness and glory of the living God. I want to share in just the few minutes that we have. Before I came to Christ, even when I was a little boy, I wanted a wife and family. That was my goal, my ambition in life, my purpose. I knew choosing the vocation that I have chosen as a cattle buyer, I wasn't ever going to have much money, so being a multimillionaire was not my goal. But I wanted a family. Family like my marriage, like my mom and dad, like my two older brothers before me. So at 19, I went out to get a wife, much like Samson. I was married at 19. Divorced at 20. We were married or lived together just long enough to conceive a child, a little boy, was born in 1956. And the divorce petition said that I had reasonable visitation rights, and so every Friday I'd go to get him. That went on for 3 years. He'd spend every Friday with me, and my ex-wife had remarried. They had a child, and it became increasingly more difficult for my little boy to go with me. He didn't understand why he had a daddy on Friday and then another daddy 6 days a week. And he'd cry and cry, and once he'd be with me, everything was fine, but it was agonizing. And I could see he was being torn apart. So after, I was not a Christian, but after much thought, and prayer as well as I knew how, and counseling, I felt it would be the best for him. And to see that my ex-wife and her husband had a relatively successful marriage, I gave him up for adoption. He was 3 years old. The judge told me, he said, "Now, Mr. Fisher, when you sign that paper, you have no legal rights to ever to your son. Don't ever try to see him again. For you, he doesn't exist." Okay. And then I came to Christ at 29, and I began to pray for my son. I hadn't seen him since he was 3 years old. And I'd pray that he'd come to Christ, and I'd pray for the little girl that one day he'd meet and marry, and I'd pray that God would protect him and bring him to me. That went on for 26 years. I prayed for him. Well, about 3 years ago, we discovered that he was living in the same community, Yukon, that we live in, and working as a loan officer at the bank where we had a checking account. And I'll never forget, he was 29 then, I'll never forget my wife, Tommy, had gone to the teller's window and she said, "Do you have Steve Castle working here?" And he said, "Yes, we do." "Just a minute, Steve," and Tommy, you know, So we came to the window. "Yes, ma'am, can I help you?" And she said, well, she didn't know what to say. She just said, "Steve, we knew you when you were a little child, and we knew your mom." "Oh, that's fine." So, dutiful son, that evening, he said, "Say, Mom, there's a little lady who's always got a smile on her face, came in the bank today and said she knows you." I said, "What's her name?" I said, "Well, it's Mrs. Fisher, Mrs. Mike Fisher." And she said, "Steve, that is the wife of your father." Now, he knew he had a dad somewhere. He didn't know the name, didn't know anything about me. And so I sat down to write a letter, and I still got it. Put it in my drawer, and I said, "No, Lord, if you want this to come about, and I believe you're working it out, because here we live in the same..." I didn't know whether he was even alive or not. And if he was, he might as well have been in Timbuktu. "So I believe that you're bringing this together, and if you are, you bring it about, because if I try to manipulate it or work it, I'm going to foul it up. It's like Moses said, I'm not moving from here unless you go with me. I'm not going to do a thing, Lord, unless you okay it." 1 week later, almost to the minute, the phone rang. It was my former wife. I had not seen her in 26 years. She said, "Mike, I know what you had to promise when Steve was 3 years old, but he's 29 now." She's not a Christian, but she said, "I believe this was meant to be. Now, you're going to have to make the first contact, because he doesn't know how. But to me, that was God affirming it. Go for it." Boy, and I just thanked her. I thanked her. And I go, you know, hang up. I go to the phone, and it's like a young boy calling a girl up on his first date. I pick up the phone, put it down. My palms were sweaty. I had to swallow. My mouth was dry. I pick up the phone and put it down. Finally, I called, and he answers the phone. I introduced myself and said, "Steve, I just want to have some time with you." So we met at the Sirloin Stockade or someplace on Main Street in Yukon for lunch. You know, that's something out of the movies. That's something that some Hollywood screenwriter draws up. That doesn't happen in real life. Yes, it does. You see, I did not ever dream that as I prayed that Steve would come to Christ, that I would be a vessel for that. And 3 years now, I'm building a relationship with him. His little girl, my little granddaughter, his daughter, comes to our little private Christian school that we have in our church. They're in church every Sunday. We didn't push them. They're active in a little serendipity Bible study that we have. He and I meet every other week for lunch. God provided means for us to go on a vacation together with my other kid. And you know, as the way God had it, Tommy Sue and I have a boy and a girl. You think there was any jealousy? They've meshed together. They love one another. I'll tell you what, folks, when God does something, he does it perfect. There's no jealousies. They love one another. Their kids love one another. We're a family again. And it started when I began to pray. You know, I was able to share that with some people, and one guy came up to me one time after this workshop, and he said, "Does that mean that I'll be able to see my daughter again?" Not necessarily. But it doesn't keep you from praying. Maybe you will. But God will be faithful to answer your prayers out of love for your daughter. Now, this was just added icing on the cake as I prayed for him. And I'd be out in a big crowd, and I'd see maybe a young guy just about his age, and I'd think, gosh, and you know, you wonder, I wonder what he's doing now. I wonder what he looks like. You see, I don't have to wonder anymore. And he and I were separated for 26 years, but he never got out of God's sight. And that he's brought us back as a family. And I'm doing lifestyle evangelism with Steve. And I think I believe Steve is a believer. Says he was. Says he is. As we begin to share from surface to more spiritual things, but he doesn't have a close walk with the Lord. So that's what we're working on now. You tell me that the power of God didn't work through prayer? Uh-uh. You have to tell somebody else. Because this happened to me. Okay. There's two little things I'd like for you to write down here, and we're going to close, and maybe we'll have a few minutes if you have any questions. But just on your handout, if you'd write down, pertaining to prayer, what is it that I want to ask God to do in the life of someone else? What is it that I want to ask God to do in the life of someone else? Maybe my children, my grandchildren, my wife, my friend, my mom, my dad, my fiance, whatever. What is it that I want to ask God to do in the life of someone else? You're someone that you love and desperately needs to come to know Jesus. I mean, you see him floundering around and all they need is to know him. All right, what is it that I want to ask God to do in me? What is it that I want to ask God to do in the life of someone else? What is it that I want to ask God to do in me? And just kind of think about that. In these scriptures of God, in the handout of God's faithfulness, whatever. What is it, Lord, that I would ask you to do in my life?